Our reading tonight is going to be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 26. We thought on Sunday morning about, in our contemplation of worship, about Abraham. Abraham, the setting of the story of the first mention of worship in the Bible is when Abraham was asked by God to give up his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And we said that, firstly, God reveals himself, and our worship should be a result of divine revelation. Abraham didn't get up one morning and say he was going to slay his son. He was told by God and asked by God to deliver him in worship. We also pointed out that that was not in itself an act of worship. The listening to exhortation or revelation from God is not worship. But Abraham got up very early in the morning and went out and took two young men and the fire and the wood and his son and offered, he went to the mountain and offered his son. So worship is the obedience to God. Not only was it revealed to him, not only did he obey it, but he was asked to pay a costly price. He was asked to give the very best thing that he had, his only son, the son that God had promised would be the vehicle through whom he would bless the world. And Abraham's faith was tested, but it came through. He told the young men, "Stay ye here with the donkey, while the lad and I go yonder and worship, and come again to you." He knew in his heart that God would fulfill the promises that he had made, that he would perform through Isaac. And so therefore, if he would kill him, he knew God would raise him back again. Not only was it by divine revelation, not only was it as a result of his obedience, but it was also a deliberate act of separation. When Abraham got so far, he stopped and he laid aside, as it were, the trappings, the things that would hinder him, and he took only those things with him that would assist him in worship. And of all of the things that I studied and thought about and prayed about, this is the one of those that reached my heart. We do come to what we call the worship service on Sunday morning, and last Sunday morning was wonderful to be here. To just sit, one of the points we made was Sunday morning was to be at rest. To sit and experience the moving of the Holy Spirit amongst the Lord's people and listening to the worship and praise that ascended to him as an overflow of hearts. And it was very obvious that he was here. And as a result, we were blessed. But I am reminded that when I come here, I must leave some things behind. The things that are very legitimate. I must leave my work behind. I must leave my conversation about things of this life behind. In a way, I must leave my family behind. The act of worship is an individual thing. I know that when we come together and worship, that the worshiper who speaks openly speaks on behalf of those gathered. But it nevertheless is an individual act of worship. I come with my basket, you come with your basket. And those baskets together ascend as a, hopefully, a sweet savor to the Lord. But they come as individuals. So if you don't fill your basket and I don't fill mine, the Lord won't have anything on a worship service. We must separate ourselves. A.P. Gibbs, in his book on worship, says that some of those, and I know the ladies are going to smile at this, some of those silences in a Sunday morning meeting are not necessarily reverential silences when our hearts are ascending in silent praise. Many of them are. He says that sometimes meals are planned and cooked and served and business transactions are thought about and planned and executed And while everybody else is looking at us and thinking, my, isn't he really worshiping the Lord? If you're like me, that happens. So, like Abraham, we need to take those things which, legitimate though they may be, those two young men were not a nuisance to Abraham. I'm sure they helped him up to this point. But now he goes on to worship and he doesn't need them. And holy concentration means that he must leave them behind as he goes on to worship the Lord. We also need to have the Lord Jesus filling our hearts and minds. Remember that God clearly appreciates his Son. And if we come on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord, and we have anything else in our baskets other than the Lord Jesus, dare I say that it would not be acceptable to the Lord? Remember I said that we don't come to ask in our worship. We come to give. And if we come to give, as our reading from Deuteronomy will tell us, we come with something full. We talked about our cups being full on Sunday morning and our worship being an overflow and whatever's in the cup comes out. Well, in Deuteronomy 26, there is a worshiper who has his basket full. These lines were in a book that I have been reading. We would, O God, present before thy face the fragrant name of thy beloved Son. By faith we view him in that holy place, which by his dying he for us has won. We share thy joy in him who sitteth there. Our hearts delight in thy delight in him. Chiefest of thousands, fairer than the fair, his glory naught can tarnish, naught can dim. The Father appreciates the Son. And just like an earthly father appreciates his son or daughter, and just like if you would want to please an earthly father, you would go to him and tell him what you know commendable about his son or his daughter. You'll see his face light up. Her face as a mother light up as you do. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly what happens when we come to God the Father and we present to him the values and the beauty and our appreciation of what little we know about the Lord Jesus. It delights the heart of the Father and he rejoices. And that line says, we rejoice, we delight in thy delight. We delight in the fact that God delights in the Son, because everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we ever shall be, is because of him. Worship glorifies God and blesses the worshiper. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16, it says, and God said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing. What thing? Worship. Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, this is where we come in, and in thy seed, as of one, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. All of that came about as a result of Abraham's obedience to the Lord, and because he was willing to worship. Now we know that if we obey the Lord in worship, that those things don't necessarily follow. Blessing will follow. That's guaranteed by God. But those blessings and those type of blessings don't necessarily follow. Do you believe that when Abraham came down from the mountain that he had a very fresh, wonderful appreciation of Isaac? He had almost killed him. He had come that close. The knife was raised. God spared him. Provided, as Abraham had prophesied, God will provide himself a lamb. And he takes Isaac, cuts him off the altar, sacrifices the ram instead of his son, and then takes his darling son and goes back down to the two young men, I am sure, with a very fresh appreciation of his son. When you come to worship, whether it be at home or here on a Sunday morning, do you leave with a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus? You come with your cup full, you let it overflow in his presence, and then you leave. I think it was Brother Jim McKendrick who, when he was here one Sunday morning, spoke about the fine flour, the meal offering given in Leviticus. The fine flour speaks of the character and the holiness of the life of the Lord Jesus. And some was placed on the altar, and some was given to the priests. It speaks of giving to God and then taking what we have and going away with it. Carrying the fragrance, if you like, of that meeting and of our appreciation of the Lord Jesus with us. God is glorified in worship, and the worshiper is blessed as he worships. Where are we when we're supposed to be worshiping? Sometimes we're here and not worshiping. Sometimes we're not here. Our place is to be here, prepared. And that's one of the keys to this thing we call worship. Being prepared. Having a heart that during the week has been exercised to look into God's precious word. To bend down on our knees before him. And then come with a greater and fuller knowledge of him. So that our lives might mean something for him. Because if you go from here with the sweetness of his life in you, people will realize it. They took knowledge of the disciples. Why? They had been with Jesus. When we're with him, something about him. Remember Mary? She took the pound of alabaster, pound of spikenard, and she broke it and washed his feet. And for a very long time, Mary and Jesus smelled the same. His feet was full of the ointment, so was her hair. And if we come and truly worship, we shall go out and be like him, more like him. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket. And thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest who shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord swore unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians badly treated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with awe-inspiring terror and with signs and with wonders. And he had brought us unto this place and given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, and thou and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We've thought about Abraham and his act of worship. This is an Israelite, another man, another pattern, another lesson for you and for me in relation to this occupation of the believer, which we know as worship. I mentioned on Sunday morning that the Lord Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, setting, I believe, a divine pattern, worship and then service. Also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, where the heroes of faith are mentioned, that the first name mentioned is that of Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He took of the firstlings of the flock and worshipped the Lord with it. The second man's name is Enoch. He walked with God. God took him. So we worship and we walk with the Lord. And then the third man's name was Noah. Noah building an ark to the saving of his house. And I believe that that truly is a divine pattern. Worship, walk, and service. And I think it behoves us to follow the patterns that the Lord lays down in his word, because you can burn yourself out in service. Service that may not count for much if you have not been with the Lord. And I mentioned that on Sunday morning that you have to, in order to be able to worship, you have to know the object of your worship. Therefore, it's impossible for an unsaved person to worship. Paul went to Mars Hill and he saw a whole crowd of altars, and then one over in the corner to the unknown God. Paul says, he's the one. These are gods either made with hands or the imagination of man's mind. They worship the moon. They worship the planets. They worship the sun. They worship the earth. They take a piece of a tree and they cut it down and they make fire to warm themselves. They use a part of that same tree to put under the kettle to cook their food, to feed themselves. And they take a piece of that same tree, make an image and bow down and worship it and say, you are the one that has given me all of this. The first thing that the Israelite says in Deuteronomy 26, it says in I'll read it right through, and it shall be when thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first fruits, and you shall bring it. You shall go to the place where the Lord thy God has chosen to place his name, and you shall go to the priest who shall be there in those days, and say, I profess this day that I am come to the place which is given to me under the oath of the Lord my God. What I have, Lord, and where I am, Lord, is the result of you bringing me out of the bondage of Egypt, taking my forefathers through the wilderness and bringing me into this land. And I come to bring my basket of first fruits as an obedient sacrifice to you. But you know, the couple of things that I noted in relation to what he did was that first of all, he had to be aware that harvest was near. And he had to be out in his field watching it. He had to have a mind and heart consciousness that what God had allowed him to plant would bring forth and yield. And so he goes into his field expecting to receive a harvest. Now this may not be as contextually correct, but I believe that when we plant here in this earth, that we have a right, if we do so according to the expressed will of God, that we have a right to expect and harvest. I think the next thing that I'm going to say does fit into the context, and God has a right to the first piece of that harvest. God has a right to the first fruits. We often think of first fruits as being solely those things which grow out of the ground. That's what the Lord is speaking about here. This man was a farmer. He planted and he reaped. And he gave to God the first fruits. But you know, first fruits are the first fruits of anything. Are you married? Are you thinking about getting married? What will your first acts of worship be? Or what will be the first things that you do as man and wife? Are you a young person? Do you think that you're going to have to wait to be my age before you commit yourself wholly and solely to the Lord, and you've done those things which young people do? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. God wants and delights in the joy of your youth. You can do things for God that I can't do. Your energy and vitality, which is being spent, thank the Lord in so many instances for Him. And before saying anything else, let me say how wonderful it is to see so many of our young people who are involved in things of the Lord. Care for the people of the Lord. Care for assembling with His people. Meet together and break bread and worship. Which is, as I mentioned, is the priority. If you haven't yet as a young person, you love the Lord and you're serving Him. There's nothing wrong with loving and serving Him, but you may have the cart before the horse. It's never too late to put it where it belongs. Worship is always first. Thank God for those who, as young people, are serving Him. Remember that He delights in your youth, and you can give Him things that it's too late for me to give. There's so much of my life that is expended and is behind me. And you will get to the place, if you don't do it like I am and like many of us are, when you will regret. I don't care how pleasant and how beautiful the things are that are occupying you. If you are not worshiping and serving the Lord, and I know that they are, there is pleasure. There's pleasure outside of the service of the Lord. It lasts for a very short time. And then we look back as the Lord's people and say, oh, how I wish that I had spent more time. Do you know what one of my greatest regrets is, that I don't know this better? One of the greatest regrets of my life is that I am unfamiliar with so much of God's precious word. Because the little that I do know teaches me how much more there is to know. And you know the other thing? When I try to memorize it, now you know what happens? It lasts for about 5 minutes. The things that I have tried to remember, now I have to make notes of, because if I don't, I won't remember them. They'll go completely out of my mind. The verses that I quote often as I stand behind the pulpit are verses that I learned when I was in Sunday school. The Holy Spirit brings them to my mind because they were a part and parcel of my upbringing. And I remember them. Then the Holy Spirit, praise His name, brings them to my remembrance, and I'm able to apply them. And anybody that stands up here will tell you the same. There's no substitute for constant, consistent reading, memorization, meditation on the Lord's Word, and then in prayer in His presence. But the Word says that He puts it in a basket. I'm sure that you've heard people, men of God, stand maybe even here and preach about this and give you very definite answers to the pictures that this passage gives to us. And maybe I won't do that tonight, but I'll tell you what I think that basket is. Because I don't have a basket of watermelons and pears and plums and peaches. That's what this man would have brought, whatever was in the land. He would have looked at it. He would have gone out at the beginning of the harvest. He would have marked those things that were ripening, and he would not have touched them for himself. First fruits belong to the Lord, he would say. He gave my forefathers journeying through the wilderness. He brought me into this land safely, and what I get from here first belongs to him. He is more important than I am. He is worthy of my first fruits, and my own selfish pleasures are not to be satisfied here, because we want the first fruits are very sweet. So he mocks them, he waits for them to mature, and he goes back to those fruits and picks them, puts them in a basket, separates them with leaves, each type of fruit, keeps them until he can get to the place where he has been told by God to bring them. Now, I think that basket is my heart, because I don't have a basket of fruit. But I can collect, and I know I'm repeating myself, but I can collect day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. I can collect, and I can continue to bring. And the Lord will appreciate the fact that I have put Him first in my life, and that I have given Him what the Word declares is the first fruits. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And down further it says, after you have given and put down your first fruits, you say, verse 10, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. We have to remember that what we give to the Lord has first been given to us by Him. I have nothing to give to the Lord other than what He has given me. And He rejoices in your acknowledgement that what you give is not the work of your hands. Verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned with a few and became a nation great, mighty, and populous. We were afflicted by the Egyptians. We cried unto the Lord. He looked upon our affliction and labor. A Syrian was my father. This was an Israelite speaking. The Syrian who was his father was probably Jacob. Jacob not only descended from the Syrian Abraham, but he went down to Syria to his uncle Laban, and there labored for his wives, and his children were all born there. And through an act of providence, a mighty act of God, Joseph was taken. Oh, well, it was an act of envy and disobedience by his brothers, but he was taken under the direction of God into Egypt. And the worshiper says, a Syrian, was I ready to perish? The famine, you remember, was in the land. And because Joseph went on ahead, the Syrian in his 70 went down. And he says, I remember, O God, as I come to bring my first fruits, that I have absolutely nothing to be proud of. What was I, a Syrian, ready to perish? When you would come on a Sunday morning to worship, what do we say to our God? A Syrian, ready to perish was I, Lord. A Gentile wanderer, having no claim upon the promises to Israel, without hope, without God, ready to perish. And Jesus came. So, Father, what I have to give to you today is something that I give back because of what you've given to me. I have nothing of which to be proud. You've made us a great and mighty nation, though we were few. The Egyptians treated us badly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Ever been in slavery? Oh, you say no, the Bahamas is, under God's blessing, has been a free country ever since Columbus discovered it. Have you ever personally been in bondage? Well, the answer is yes. We have all been in sin's bondage, tied, chained to desires and to sin and depravity. And that's all we had until the Lamb was slain. And that's all Israel had in the land of Goshen until Moses came. They were being beaten and abused, and they had taskmasters, and they were in bondage. And Moses came, and under the direction of God, a lamb was slain. A choice lamb, a lamb that was taken up and kept until it was absolutely certain that that lamb was without blemish and without spot, because that lamb was going to typify the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. A lamb totally without blemish and without spot. And the lamb was slain and the blood applied. And those Israelites, many of them were probably quaking inside of their homes. Blood applied, yes. But what will happen, Mom? What will happen, Daddy? Why did we kill the lamb? What does the blood mean? Well, the blood means that a lamb was slain so that you might be saved.
A lamb died so that you might live. And the blood has been applied because when the destroying angel passes over, he's going to spy out those that don't have the blood. And on those he will concentrate. He's not going to be... The destroying angel was not concentrating on those with the blood applied. The destroying angel was looking for those without the blood. He was going to kill the firstborn. The blood protected those, however feeble their faith. The blood was applied. Ever been to Calvary? That's where the blood was applied for us. A Syrian, in bondage was I, under the bondage of sin. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with awe-inspiring terror, with signs and wonders. He looked on our affliction. Aren't you glad that God is a pitying God? He looked on our affliction. Didn't have to, you know. There was absolutely nothing in you or in me that called forth an act of the divine God for our relief. We are saved because there was something within him that came out to us. He was pitiful, but he was also powerful. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Pharaoh felt the weight of that mighty hand. He felt it many times. There were flies all over the land. There were frogs all over the land. The water turned to blood. It was terrible. But each time, he hardened his heart. And finally, the word says, God hardened his heart. But the night that his firstborn died, he said, go. But he came behind them, and he would have destroyed them, just as the enemy would destroy us. As they reached the Red Sea parted. It was a milestone in the history of the people of Israel, of God's chosen people. I am the Lord thy God, he could say, as Moses was about to write the commandments, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. That was the turning point in their lives. That was the turning point in our life. He came with power and brought us into a land, even this land, that floweth with milk and honey. That's where we are now, you know. Ephesians chapter 1 says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We say, well, Roddy, you must be living in a different world than I am, because I tell you, things are hard where I am. Things are hard where I am, too. But as I mentioned on Sunday morning, we are as secure as if we were standing inside the gates of heaven. We are as secure as if we were walking in streets of purest gold. We are as secure as if we were looking bodily at the face of the Lord Jesus. Because that's where we are. We are in him. Sometimes we don't live in the sweetness and in the joy of it. But oh, fellow Christian, that's where we are. I know that I think of people like Brother Gordon and Sister Luann, Brother David and Sister Mary, and many, many others. Brother Ernie and Sister Aloma, and I say, you know, this would be difficult to tell them right now, to go to them and say, everything's all right, everything's all right. Everything isn't all right. Everything's going to be all right. But these things are very real, but fellow Christian, we can look beyond them. We can look beyond them. There is another side. We have read, as someone has popularly said, we've read the end of the book. We know how this story of life is going to end. In the meantime, God asks us that we would remember, in an overflow of worship, constantly, the one through whom all our blessings flow. And down in verse 10, he says, which thou hast given me, and you shall set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Don't come with your basket unless you have an acknowledgement of who has given it to you. I don't think it would do any good. You can give whatever you like. If you're a millionaire and you give $10,000 or $100,000 and you do it without the appreciation of where you got it from, it won't amount to very much. It'll help that person you give it to, yes. But as far as you and God is concerned, it won't matter very much. But when you take the little that you have, remember a woman in the Bible with two mites? All she had. She took it, she threw it into the treasury like the others did. The Lord Jesus says she's given more than all of those. And the others came, and I imagine that they sort of dangled it in the air before they threw it so people could see them. So when you give, recognize this verse says, I brought it, Lord, but I've only brought what you have given me. And thou shalt rejoice. He says, not only give and enjoy it while you're giving it, go home and rejoice. That's what the last verse says, verse 11. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Go from the place of worship. Go to where you live. And don't leave the act of worship and the love for the Lord Jesus and the moment, whatever the moment has been for you, don't leave it behind and say, I now have a life to get on with. I'll be here next Sunday. Because you've missed, we have when we do that, we miss the whole thing. Monday morning, the worship of the Lord should be on our minds. When we read His Word, there's a little gathering. What for? For worship. On Tuesday, when some blessing, something that we don't understand comes our way, but we realize it's a gift from the Father, we put it in the basket. On Thursday, when the children are answering their questions or something somebody says in prayer or some expression of love that's been given to you, put it in the basket. Some appreciation of the Lord Jesus. Sunday morning, the basket will be full. And you come and you give it to Him. And then Monday morning you start all over again. Well, that's the message. May the Lord bless it and use it. Feebly given, yes, but oh, it is so true. It is so true. You live as this man presented his offering. You live as Abraham presented Isaac, the best that he had, the most costly thing that he had. And I guarantee you, this assembly will be different. Your home will be different. Spanish Wells, where you influence any area of this island that you influence will be different. And as I mentioned on Sunday, I say that to myself before I say it to you. 12 men the Lord Jesus left here. Oh yes, there were others that believed on Him, but by and large, 12 men turned this world upside down. Why? Peter said, oh yes, I remember him. John said, oh yes, I remember him. I touched his body. I know him. And they were willing to give their lives for the sake of their Lord. When we adopt that attitude, then maybe to some degree we'll change the world around us as they change the world around them for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for, again, your precious word. We thank you for this man around whom the story has been given to us. It may have been an actual man. It may have been just your inspiration to your servant Moses to write what should have happened. But I believe, Lord, it was an actual man who came. And I thank you for the example that he has left for us, that we can take of our first fruits, whatever they are, lay them aside, remember from whom they came, and bring them and give them to you, realizing that above everything else that we first got them from yourself. We ask you to bless us now as we part. We think of those who have been mentioned already this evening, those in prayer, and those who have special needs. We commend them to your grace. Ask our God for your special blessing upon them and upon us as we separate. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray and give thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless you.